14th chapter of the book of Mark. The brother read, I think, about 15 verses or 10 verses somewhere, the 15th chapter of Mark. 10 verses, I guess he read, almost 10. In the book of Mark, chapter 15. I want to talk to you just a little bit this evening. Not long. I just kind of bare my heart to you in regard to the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. I tried to talk to you somewhat this morning about the sufferings of the Savior, who was rich and yet for our sakes became poor. Through his poverty we might become rich. And I tried to tell you about the condescension of that great stoop, that great act of humility, how he left the royalties of heaven, left the glories of heaven, left his power and authority, and laid them all aside and emptied himself, and took upon himself the robe of human flesh, became man, identified himself with us, finally stood in our stead and suffered in our place and in our room, made satisfaction to the justice of God against sin for us. And I want to kind of talk a little more tonight about this. And I come to you tonight in His name, certainly. And I say to you, does not the story of the Lord Jesus Christ interest you at all? Does it? Well, you've heard it read just now by Glenn. And I ask you this question. You've heard it read from the 15th chapter of the book of Mark. Now, did it fall flat and stale to your ears? Did you say to yourself, it's a dry work? It's a dry work to listen to that. It does nothing to stir my attention. Did you say that? Do you feel that way? But if you take up a newspaper and read about some murder, you say, my attention has been interested. My wits have been awakened by some spectacular murder or robbery that I read about in the paper. But the hearing of the Lord Jesus Christ does not stir me at all. Now, that is the reaction of most people. And I trust that it's not the reaction of those of you that are gathered here this evening. I don't think it is, because I think that stirs your very soul and brings about some attention when you hear of the doing and the dying of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus. And it penetrates your very innermost being and fondles your heart and awakens and arouses your curiosity and your attention that you want to know more about it and that you're interested in it because He's made you interested. If there's anything in the world that ought to interest a man, it's the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anything in this world, this ought to interest a man. God dying in man's stead ought to have number one priority in regard to the interest of the men and women of this world. The world over. God dying. God suffering. In the stead and place and room of sinful men. That ought to cause an interest. Cause a stir of our attention to everybody. But it doesn't. It doesn't. No, sir. And I've noticed by various publications, newspapers, television programs, and so forth, that year after year, learned men, not men like myself that don't know anything, learned men, men that have spent 12, 14, 15 years in studying, education, delving, and prying, and looking into various facets of life. Learned men. I've noticed that these learned men, year after year, spend their time, some of them, in, as I read here not so long ago, sorting out butterflies, or the making out the order of various shells, making out the order of various rocks and layers and formations and what have you, digging into the earth, seeking to discover what strange creatures once lived in the earth. Spend a whole lifetime doing that. Learned men. Men who have attained worldwide recognition. Men who are scholars. Who have received certain laurels from their peers. Who have had bestowed upon them certain honors that comes from devout and studious men. Recognition and so forth. And they've spent all of their lives, for the most part, going to the bottom of the sea to discover what's down on the bottom of the sea. You find men of every race and creed and color occupied with all sorts of things. Yet the story of God Himself, who became man, and as a man suffered and bled and died, is thought to be a small thing for their minds to be occupied with. God becoming man, God suffering as a man, God bleeding and dying as a man, is of no interest to this human race. But how long a butterfly lives is of great interest to a lot of people. How long or how old is some formation of rocks is of great interest to a whole lot of people. But yet the story of God Himself becoming man and dying as a man creates very little attention. People are not very interested. And they think that this story is too small for their minds to be occupied with it, or to dwell upon it. Not interested in the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what's true with them is true with me to a degree, and I suspect that it's true with you, that if we hear of any sad story, that is, a sad story in regard to the misfortunes of our fellow man, we're interested. We're interested in a shipwreck. We're interested in how many lives were lost. We're interested how many were saved. We're interested in hearing their testimony. We're interested in hearing their story of rescue and survival and the terrible ordeal that they underwent. We're interested in that. And we'll just be very attentive to the news programs that relate the story of some shipwreck or the blowing down of a house or the blowing down of a city by a hurricane or tornado or cyclone. We're interested. We want to know about it. Run and turn the television set on. The news is coming on. I want to see that. I want to see that. There's so many. There's 87 people got killed in that town. There's people, they found people up in a tree, and they found parts of people 2 miles away. We're interested in that kind of thing. Yet, the story of God Himself becoming man, dying as a man, bleeding and suffering as a man, creates very little interest. Sad, isn't it? We want to know all about how they suffered, how much they suffered, and what they lost, and the survivors, but very little interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pathetic, isn't it? It ought not to be so with us. I think I understand why it is so with the bulk of the human race, because being a member of Adam's race and at one time having no interest in the Lord Jesus Christ, being lost before God for the wanton lack of love of Jesus Christ, His Son, I understand to a degree why they're not interested. But I can't for the life of me understand why people who profess faith in Him are not interested in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, interested in the story of His bleeding and dying, who He died for and why He suffered and who He suffered for and the miseries and what constituted His sufferings and Him being a substitute. How long must He suffer in order that our sins be paid? I'll tell you, brethren, have no interest in Him who had no motive in suffering but for the good of man. No motive. No vainglory there. Nothing, no selfish interest in His sufferings. Only this true, pure, good motive that led Him gladly and willingly to lay down His life and to surrender Himself to the hands of wicked men. The only motive was for our good. Our good. There was nothing selfish that ever crossed His pure and holy soul. Yet men have no interest in Him. I tell you this, as I thought about it here this afternoon, I'd admire Him even if He never saved me, even if He passed me by. If I heard the story and I could hear that story and could get it fixed in my mind, I believe, brethren, that I'd have to admire such a man as the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if I had no share in His blood, yet I think I'd adore Him and love Him, even if I had no interest. Even if I was never washed in that fountain filled with blood that flows from Emmanuel's veins, I believe I'd be interested in the Lord Jesus. I believe I'd love Him. I tell you, the death and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ somehow, some way binds me to His cross. Oh, He's worthy. And it's hard for me. It's hard for me to understand. Although I've been at this for all these years, here and other places, having conversation with all types of individuals, learned men, ignorant men, healthy men, sick men, black men, white men, preacher men, women preachers, and religious people. Yet I can't for the life of me understand why those who profess faith in Him are not interested in Him. Not interested in Him. Even if I was never washed in His blood, and was cast into hell if that were possible, I'd still feel I must admire Him for His love for others anyhow, that He died for somebody. If He didn't die for me, if He didn't die for me and passed me by and sent me to hell, then I believe that I'd have to bow my soul before Him and honor Him and bless Him and attempt to praise Him because of His great love for others, that he rescued some. Even though He didn't rescue me, He rescued some. I must love Him for His godlike character. I must love Him for His godlike sufferings. When He suffered, He reviled not, opened not His mouth. I've got to admire Him for that, don't you? He who made the world, the only manifestation of feeling, of agony that was expressed in His suffering on the cross was, He said, "I thirst." He said, "I thirst." His lips was parched. body was racked with fever. His throat was cracked and dry. They drove those nails, wooden spikes, through his feet and through his hands. A half a yard or a yard away from any vital organs in his body. And soon these wooden spikes brought about infection and fever in his soul. And he began to chill and to shake. And the first thing that we want when we have a fever is we want water. Water. We want a drink of water. Oh, give me a drink of water. I've been to the hospital when folks have been operated on, and some of my own, Martha, and some of them. I've been there, and when they got out of the operating room, and they brought them down to the room, and they first started to come to themselves, they wanted some water. Want some water! Want some water! Give me some water! Give me some water! And sometimes they'll take water in spite of what the doctor says and make them deathly sick, and they'll vomit up in spite of that. Oh, and our Lord Jesus Christ, I got to love Him and admire Him. He said, I thirst! I thirst. No man would give Him drink except gall mingled with myrrh. And He refused it. I thirst. I got to admire Him. All the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ were altogether unique in that by themselves. And I'll tell you why. Because of who He was. The Scriptures say, and I sure believe this, that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, was King of kings, Lord of lords, that He was, or the Bible says that the government was upon His shoulders. That He was Lord of lords, King of kings, and the government was upon His shoulders. He was the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And He suffered. That's one reason why His sufferings were so unique. Oh, the Prince of Peace, mighty God, almighty God over all and above all, yet He suffered. No wonder His sufferings were unique. I'll tell you, He was the eye of heaven. And someone said He was the sun and the star of this bright world, and yet He suffered. Someone said all of the hallelujahs of eternity rolled at His feet, and yet He suffered. The uniqueness in the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ is manifested because of who He was. Yet He was all of this, God over all and above all, and besides Him there's no other. Almighty God. Yet, in the eyes of men, He was despised and rejected of men, Isaiah said. Our Lord Jesus Christ had the purest motive, no selfish motive, in His undertaking in the behalf of others, only for the good of others, and yet He was despised. Did you know that He was despised and rejected of men right down to His dying hour? Right down to His dying hour. He lived upon this earth 30-some years. And when He entered into His public ministry, from the time He entered into His public ministry and until the time, the very hour that He died, He was despised and rejected of men. Boy, that's saying something, isn't it? He, Almighty God, Prince of Peace, government was upon His shoulders. He was despised. Men despised Him and rejected Him. They said, we will not. Right down to His dying hour. We will not. We despise Him. And when, as Glenn read to us here, as they got a hold of Him and led Him through this crowd, led Him through this great gathering, this great multitude of people. Why did they gather there that day? They gathered there to mock Him. They gathered here. They said, it says, as Glenn read that, I noticed this. It says, and they began to salute Him, mock Him. And they said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote Him in the head.
with the reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, mock worship, they bowed down before him. They said, "Hail, King of the Jews." They bowed down and made certain gestures, mocked him. They hit him in the head with their reed, with their staff. They spit on him. And when they'd mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify. Sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. The uniqueness of his sufferings is found in the fact that he was God. He was God. He was God. The government was upon his shoulders. And all the hallelujahs of eternity rolled up at his feet. He was despised and rejected of men, as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We recognized him not. We didn't identify him with him. We didn't identify ourselves with him, our Lord Jesus Christ. He was deserted by friends and foe alike, and no comfort from God. Even God deserted him in that hour. He was tried by Pilate, tried by Herod, tried by Caiaphas, scourged and beaten with rods. He was despised. Sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. No suffering or no sorrow like his sufferings. Why? Because all of his grief, all of his agony, all of his pain, all of his sorrow was borne for others. That's the reason there was none like his. Because all that he bore, all that he underwent, he did it for others. Can you relate to that this evening? I think you can. I think you can if you'll think about it a little bit. You know, whatever you and I may suffer, we deserve it. That's right, we deserve it. And directly or indirectly, we can trace it to sin. Or trace it to the fact that we're sinners. Whatever it is, don't make any difference now. Whatever you suffer in this life, or you will suffer, you deserve it. And it can be traced directly or indirectly to the fact that you're a sinner. You deserve it. You deserve it. We get upset sometimes if someone says something about us that, well, we don't think that it's altogether true. But in most cases, whatever they say about us is true. In most cases. And I'd almost say 999 times when anyone says anything about us, it's true. Our characters are very seldom slandered. Generally, we're told, folks tell the truth about us. And if we're hurt, if our feelings and our pride gets offended, we generally deserve it, don't we? I know I do. As I look back over my life, and I haven't had all of that, you know, grief or torment or suffering. I haven't had very much of that. But what little that I think that I may have been slighted, as I look back over it and evaluate all that was said and done and all that, most of it was true. Most of it was true. What I got, I received. I deserved it. I deserved it. In fact, they didn't tell the whole truth. If they'd told the whole truth about me, it'd been more than you could have borne, probably. But whatever you suffer, whatever I suffer, we deserve it. But listen, that can be traced back to the fact that we're sinners. But listen now. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when He suffered, He was no sinner. He was no sinner. We're sinners. We're sinners. Every one of us now, we're sinners. I don't know what you think your self-image is, but I know what it is. I know what it is. You may say, God knows my heart. That's right, He does know your heart. He knows it. He knows how black it is, too. He knows. He reads it like an open book. You're a sinner before God. And if you're honest with yourself, you'll have to admit it. You'll have to admit it. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. But our Lord Jesus Christ was no sinner. He was no sinner. He was no... If you suffer, it's because you deserve to suffer, because you're a sinner. You deserve it. If you're beaten with rods, you deserve it. If your character is vilified and slandered, you deserve it. They just caught up with you, that's all. But our Lord Jesus Christ, He was no sinner. In Him was no sin. Listen, neither suffering or death could lawfully and legally be laid to Him. No, sir. You know the reason why men die? Because they're sinners. That's the reason men die. The wages of sin is what? It's death. The reason we die is because of sin. Because we're a mass, a puke. We're buried in this thing called sin. We wouldn't have died if Adam in the Garden of Eden had not listened to the devil's lie and lost paradise for us. We wouldn't have died. Adam had still been living and all of his offspring. But he listened. And he lost paradise. Sin entered into the human race, into our bloodstreams, and we all become rebels, lost hellions before God, every one of us. Sinners, and whatever falls our way is due us. Is due us. We die and spend eternity away from God, then that's our just due. That's what we ought. That's where we ought to reign throughout eternity, separated. But He, the Lord Jesus Christ, He suffered and He was no sinner. In Him was no sin. Can you get a hold of that? It's hard for me to. In Him was no sin. This man of Galilee, this Jesus of Nazareth who was acquainted with grief, who was despised and rejected, who went about doing good, miracle after miracle, this man whom they took in the dead of the night, sold out for 30 pieces of silver, old Judas Iscariot, they embraced Him and kissed Him and smote Him and spit upon Him and took Him to a cross and killed Him. He had no sin. Had no sin. He didn't get what He deserved. That is, apart from our being a substitute. You see what I'm saying is this. Neither suffering or death could lawfully and legally be laid upon Him. In Him was no sin. Alright, let me ask this question, then I'll quit. What was it that our Lord, as a substitute, had to endure? What was it? Did you ever just think about it? I know that immediately we say, well, He suffered the penalty that was due us. And that's a good answer. That's right. He suffered our penalty. He suffered our due. But what was our due? I'll tell you what our due was. Well, what ought one sinner to have suffered? The answer is eternal misery in hell. That's what one sinner ought to endure if he dies outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he will endure. Eternal misery in hell. Everybody's going someplace. Everybody's on one road or the other. Everybody's either walking, controlled by the Spirit, or controlled by the flesh. One of the two. Under the power and dominion of Satan, or under the power and dominion, the influence of the Spirit of God. One of the two. Either walking on God's road, or you're walking toward hell. One of the two. Don't wind up in one or two places. Either going to wind up where Jesus is, going to wind up where the devil is. One of the two. One of the two. And if you wind up there, there's nothing but eternal, everlasting, inconceivable misery forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. No end to that misery. But listen. I said this now. What ought one sinner to have suffered? eternal misery in hell. But he died not for just one sinner. See? He didn't die but just for one sinner. You see, he died for tens of thousands, times 10,000, times 10,000 of sinners. Now you think a little bit. If the penalty for sin is eternal misery in the regions of the damned, being eternally tormented second after second after second after second after second throughout the endless, fathomless ages and eons of eternity. Think about the crushing blow. Think about what the crushing blow must have been when God poured out His wrath upon the Lord Jesus Christ. When He poured out these blow after blow after blow upon Him, not for one sinner, but for 10,000 times 10,000 sinners. Think of what it would have been. Oh, the awful torment, the awful agony. Oh, the hells of 10,000 times 10,000 times He suffered it. There's no way that you or I or anyone else could conceive to any fashion or degree what our Lord endured when He suffered on that cross. There's no way. And it would have been, it would not have been possible for Him to have endured even for one sinner if He had not been God. No, sir. His Godhead gave Him the capacity for the misery and the suffering and the grief that He bore. It was God, and yet it was man. Man couldn't have endured it apart from God. He was God, and He endured it. And those 3 hours or whatever it was He suffered and hung on that cross, when men despised Him and rejected Him, and the pain involved of outwardly and the pain involved inwardly, and when God Himself turned His back upon Him, and He suffered, and He suffered the penalty that was due us. He did so in that amount of time, which was equivalent to the sufferings of every one of His people. That was equivalent to what was their due. He suffered. He suffered. What He suffered, my brethren, is utterly inconceivable by me. And I'm sure it is by you. But He suffered. He suffered. He is God, all-sufficient. The Bible says He is the Ancient of Days. Yet He bows His head, and He dies, and He gives up the ghost. As I said, He was despised right up to the very hour that He died. There's a verse of Scripture that I think pertains to our Lord Jesus Christ here in the book of Lamentations, chapter 1, and verse number 12, and I want to read it to you. Listen to what it says. It is nothing to you, or is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger. Is there any sorrow? Is there any suffering like unto my suffering that the Lord has poured out upon me? Huh? Is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to the people of this universe who pass by, who hear the story, who have read the story of my agony and my suffering? Is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to you? Is there any sorrow like my sorrow? I ask you this evening, does that engage your attention? Does that stir your attention to hear about God dying? God dying. God Almighty, the giver of life, sustainer of life, taker of life, the God who providentially supplies the very air that we breathe. Our life is in His hands, and if He would remove Himself for a second, we'd be gone. Who gives us homes and happiness to a degree, and children who become our joy, and friends who become lifelong helpers. God who gives us health. God who manifests His love to us in a million different ways. Are you interested in that story? Does that grab your attention? Do you hold on to every word when the suffering, bleeding Savior is being set before you? I think for the most part, most of you are interested. You're interested. You're interested. And I think the evidence that people are interested are that they're willing to deny themselves anything and everything that would come between them and hearing of this story. Whatever it is, they deny themselves. They want to hear it. I can't go without hearing it. I'm going to be honest with you. I can't do it. I'm a terrible backslider the way it is, but I'd be 10 times worse than what I was if I didn't have the blessed privilege and opportunity of hearing the gospel and reading of the gospel weekly, daily, and hearing it preached. I'd be an awful backslider. If I could permit myself, I believe now, humanly speaking, if I could cut myself off from it for a month, I've often asked myself this question. What would hinder me from making it 2 months? If I can go without it for 1 month, maybe I can go for two. If I can go for two, why not three? Maybe I'm an apostate after all. The evidence, I believe, that you got an interest in the doing and the dying of God Himself is that you want to hear about it. Huh? You want to hear about it. You want to hear the story. I want to hear the story. I've got to hear the story. I've got to hear it over and over and over. I got to hear about my Lord. My Lord and my God, becoming man, identifying Himself with me, and taking upon Himself my ungodliness, purging me of all of my sins, and not remembering them against me anymore. I've got to hear about that. If I don't, I'll die. I thank God that I can. I think that's good evidence, brethren, if you want to hear it. You've got to hear. You've got it. Can't be without it. Now, if that's true with you, just bow your heart and thank God for it right now. Because it's not in you. It's not in you, according to your nature, to desire. It's not in you. God must have done something for you. So you have to thank God and give Him the glory and the honor. I was talking to my mother on the phone here a little while ago, and she said, "You're a good boy." She said, "You're a good boy." And I said, "Well, I don't know." And I was trying to back out of it, you know, but I wasn't trying. I wasn't wanting to hurt her feelings. And she said, "Well," she said, "You're a good boy." She said, "You're a good preacher." She said, "You're a good preacher." I said, "Well, now, wait a minute." I said, "You're prejudiced." "Oh, no, I'm not," she said. My what we have, if we got any understanding, and what little talent and little ability that any of us have, God give it to us. God be praised. Praise Him. Bless His name. That you got a satisfying interest in the bleeding, suffering Savior. And you got to hear about Him. You just got to thank God for it. If you've got no interest in Him, I ask you to seek His face. I ask you, the only thing I know to tell you to do, cry out to God. Cry out, say, Lord, create an interest in my heart for You. Create an interest in my heart for You. Help me to hang on to the preaching of the doing and dying. Be interested to the extent that I might be bathed in His blood. All right. Pat, sing us a